How are y'all doing tonight? All right. Okay, so if we haven't met, my name is Trayvon Smith. I'm one of the young adult pastors here on staff. And again, like Andy said, we're just so thankful that you'd spend a Tuesday night with us. Tonight, we're going to be wrapping up a series that we've been in called Becoming Someone. And the heart behind this series is so simple yet weighty. We're all becoming someone formed by the affections we feed, the choices we make, and the voices we follow. As a church, our aim isn't just behavior modification, but actually life transformation. We want to become the kind of people that Jesus receives with joy and says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And so that doesn't happen by accident. And we've talked about this over and over again in this series. Over the past few weeks, we've explored how that plays out in work, our worries as far as anxiety, our friendships, and even our addictions last week. But tonight, I want to take a deeper look at one passage that for me expounded so much. It showed that a clear direction for who we're becoming, but also what we're called to do as disciples. And so as I was arriving at this, I couldn't help but think back to something that's constant in my life. And that's, anybody in here ever built like box furniture, like IKEA, or maybe that's too bougie? I know when I was doing it, it was Walmart, because I was in college and I was broke. I couldn't afford the good furniture. But every time I would find myself a little overconfident, I would start and I'd pull out the instructions. And actually, after I'd build like the first shelf or like the first piece, I'd be like, oh, this all makes sense. I can look at the pieces and just figure out the rest. And so inevitably, I'd continue on. And then by the time it was said and done, I'd be stuck there with a bag of screws that I'm like, this should probably be a part of this, but for some reason it's not. And usually some type of janky furniture that would lean a little bit or just look slightly off. And then I'd inevitably go back to the instructions and figure out where I missed the mark, where I stopped paying attention and went my own way, and then inevitably didn't get the outcome that I desired. And again, this played out time and time again in college, and it made me think of just how hard it can be to not lose focus, to stay in touch with the directions that, and actually follow through fully on what something is saying, especially when our pride gets in the way of knowing that we know what we're doing. And that's often how I feel that we treat following Jesus. That we love the idea of the finished product that he says we will become, but we ignore the instructions and then wonder why our lives are unstable or unfulfilled. We go off the mark and then we wonder why, like, we didn't get what he said, but we didn't do what he said either. And so I want you to hold that in your mind as we look at this first passage. And it's Matthew 4, verse 18 through 22. And it's Jesus' invitation to the disciples. And so in verse 18, it says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' It says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw the two older other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with their father, mending their nets, and he called them as well. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." And so I've always been so familiar with this passage, but then as I was preparing this week, I dialed in on the specifics of verse 19. Matthew 4:19 says, Jesus said, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." A very simple but direct statement. And it's in two parts. Follow me, which is a direct invitation. He's saying, come and join me, and I will make you fishers of men. And to me, it stands out that that is a statement. It's not a suggestion, hey, you could become this, you will become this. And so I look at that and I see that his words are both an invitation and a promise. And then it brought me to wrestling with this tension. If Jesus said that he would make us fishers of men, and we're not inevitably fishing, then we've got to ask, are we following? This verse doesn't give us two separate options of follow or fish. It's very direct of it's gonna be both. And so tonight, I wanna unravel, what does it mean to follow Jesus and what comes of that? Follow me will be throughout this, and it's simply the invitation to become a disciple, to learn from me, become like me. That is what Jesus is saying when he says, follow me. And so my first point tonight is that follow me starts with knowing me. And I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about in reference to this passage, follow me, it's important that we know it starts with knowing who Jesus is. Jesus said, follow me. That means our direction flows from our revelation of who he really is. If we're gonna follow Jesus, we need to know who he is in all of it. Who is Jesus? He's the promised Messiah that would take on flesh, walk among us, be crucified, resurrect and defeat death so that we would have the gift of salvation. That in itself is so much. The free gift of salvation, all that he came to do, he is the one that would come to seek and save the lost. The promised one who would fulfill centuries of prophecy, of ruling over this earth. He was no mere man. He was Emmanuel. That word itself means God with us. He is God in the presence that came down, walked this earth, suffered on behalf of each and every one of us so that we would have an opportunity to be freed from our sins. That is the depth of who Jesus is. That is who he's saying, come and follow. And so the call has authority because of the one who is actually calling them. Because when I first looked at this passage, I always wondered, why would they just drop everything to follow a complete stranger? Like when I just stayed in Matthew, it never quite made sense. And that's why I love how scripture is tied together of the culmination of the gospels that all tell different parts and details of the story. Because if you go over to Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 8, we see a much deeper layer of the moment that happened in Matthew. There, it describes the same calling of the disciples. But it says, Peter had just witnessed a miracle. Jesus had told him to lay out his net after a long night of catching nothing. And again, he's a professional fisherman. So imagine you are a professional at your job and some stranger just comes back and says, hey, you got it wrong. No qualifications that you know of. They haven't been out there. That probably frustrates you a little bit. You probably would be hesitant to even lean into that. But it says Peter reluctantly did. And as he did, he brings up a net that's overflowing. And then the part that I love is that it says Peter's eyes were open. That this isn't just a teacher. This isn't just a prophet. Because we see Peter falls to his knees and says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. In that moment, he recognized who Jesus was. He recognized the authority of who was actually asking him to follow. He realized he was standing in front of the Holy One, the one that changed everything. And from that moment, follow was no longer just a casual invitation, but it was a very distinct command from the one who would rule over all things. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I love that it doesn't just say confess that Jesus is Savior, but also Lord. And we can't separate the two like so often we do. To call him Lord means you obey him. This is why Jesus says in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Why do you say I have authority over your life and do not show it? And then in John 14, 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Again, if you love me, if you recognize who I am, you say you are following me, then you would recognize. And out of your love for me, you would obey. We cannot claim to follow Jesus if we don't recognize and respond to his authority. We cannot say he's Lord and then treat his commands as mere suggestions. I think of this. When I was a kid, anytime my mom would ask me anything, I just had a habit of saying why. I don't know. I feel like that's just nature as a kid of like, why? Why do I have to clean my room? Why do I have to go here? Why do we have to do this? And nothing frustrated me more than her response of, because I said so. Like it frustrated me so much. But then as I continued to grow and mature, I realized the impact of that statement because it was so true. My mom cared for me. She loved me. She clothed me. She took care of every single thing in my life. I had no reason not to trust her. And also, although my mom is 4'11", she was in the military, she would tear my butt up, so there wasn't much of a choice when it comes to authority as well. But again, because of who she was, the simple statement of because I said so was enough. It carried weight. And so I think of this. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Follow me only makes sense when you know who he is. And if you know who he is, then simply because he said so is all you need to know that you have to go forward. If you know he's Lord, you know he's Savior, when you've seen his power in your life, you've actually had an encounter with him, you can't then stop and negotiate. You have to start following. And so following Jesus is not just about saying yes. It's about saying no to everything else. So my second point tonight is you can't follow Jesus and stay where you are. You can't follow Jesus and stay where you are. Following Jesus isn't just a prayer. It's a pivot. You can't keep heading in the same direction and claim that you're following someone who's walking another way. It's an obvious contradiction. It's not just about coming to him, it's about leaving something behind. When I go back and look at Matthew 4:20 again, when it says, at once they left their nets and followed him, I can't help but just lean into understanding that this wasn't just about dropping fishing gear, because for them, this would be everything that they had. This is their livelihood. This is their identity, their income, their comfort, their routine, everything that they know, and they left their nets at once and followed him. They knew that it meant everything, that it meant a new way of life with Jesus. Following is always gonna require leaving. Jesus says it plainly in Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And as I've grown in my faith, I've come to realize this. Many of us have a misview of when it says to take up a cross because of what it represents now. For us, in the time that we're reading this and understanding it, a cross symbolizes victory. It symbolizes all that Jesus did when he rose again and brought us freedom. But it's important to know that when he would have said it to them, all a cross would have referenced is death. It was Rome's instrument of execution. So when he tells them to take up your cross, he quite literally was telling them, this can mean your life. This is everything. He quite literally told them, you're gonna have to die to yourself in some capacity. So it's not just a lifestyle change, it's a life exchange. It's to be born again, then sanctification through continuous surrender. It's radical love. I look at Luke 14, verse 26 through 27, and it's another one that has always kind of jarred me. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And when I read that, I think of, man, that sounds so harsh. It almost sounds contradictory to everything that Scripture says, and then I really had to sit on that for a minute, of what is Jesus actually saying? And he's using strong language to make it clear, because Scripture won't contradict itself. And it's this: your love for God, your love for Jesus should be so great that your love for even the person that you love the most on this earth, in comparison, should almost look like hate. That if anything comes into question of whether you're following Jesus, it's not even a matter of thought. Whether it's your wife, your kids, even yourself, he's saying there's no room to argue. There should be no doubt. It's all him. You cannot follow Jesus and go your own way. You cannot cling to everything and still take hold of him. So what must you leave to follow? For some, it's going to be sin struggles, addictions, the comforts of what I think will fulfill me. For others, it's going to be relationships, reputation, your security. Like, if those things come in the way of your following Jesus, from what it says here, there is no compromise. There is no room. If Jesus asked you, like he did the young, rich young ruler, to drop everything and follow him, would you do it? Is Jesus enough that everything else that you could put your hands on, anything that's within grasp, you could say, hey, confidently, I can walk away from this, and Jesus is enough? Because if not, you're in grave danger of that one thing being what keeps you just short of full surrender. For me, I grew up and I came up here to college and I got a business marketing degree. And fresh out of college, I had my dream job. I was doing a partnership in a medical field, making just short of six figures. I was living the life, so I thought. I had bought a motorcycle cash. I was about to buy a Porsche. And my life was completely just entrenched in the things of this world. And then right around that time was when I really started to take my walk with Christ serious. And I remember telling myself, hey, these things aren't that bad. I'll just change them and make them for the Lord. And so I'll use my money to be the one that supports the church and do all these things. And then I'll never forget when I actually had to leave that job. And at that exact time was when I got a phone call inviting me to come on staff with a local parachurch ministry. And I remember how sharp it was that my immediate response was no. As much as I loved everything that God was doing in my life, I loved what this ministry did for my life, my immediate response was no. And then I was challenged to really think through, why was that? I had a mentor that actually challenged me, and I love that Carly addressed this, but to pray through Psalms 139, specifically verse 23 through 24, where it says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And as I prayed that, I'll be honest with you, it humbled me so quick to realize my no had everything to do with me and nothing to do with where God was actually taking me. If I'm being honest, I didn't want to give up the money. I didn't want to give up my reputation. I didn't want to give up my time. I had no desire to truly lead other people because it just wasn't what I desired to do. And as I continued to pray through that, I had to come to the realization that if I said, hey, God, I'll follow, then doing what God asked me to do and doing what I want to do for God are not the same thing. Only one of them is obedience. And as I submitted to that, I realized The why was simple. Because he was worth it, following him meant surrendering everything. And so if he called me, I would go. And so I think that's, it's so important that we come to the end of ourselves of, what is that one thing that if God asks you to give up, could keep you from fully following him? Because then we get to my final point, and that's that following means fishing. Following means fishing. If we put those first two together, follow me, it calls us to die to ourselves, to learn, to grow, to become like Christ. It's to go on a journey, and then ultimately, it's to end at a destination. Because when Jesus said, follow me, he didn't just stop there. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We come back to it. From the very beginning, the call to follow Jesus was also a call to bring others along. Jesus didn't separate discipleship and mission. To be with him was always to be sent by him. And so following Jesus means making disciples. If we fast forward to Jesus' final words in Matthew 28:19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And I love when you really pair these two together, because again, that wasn't a suggestion. That's the Great Commission. Commission is, it quite literally means to command, to send forward. And so if we're not doing all that God told us, is that not missing the mark? Intentional or not? The mission hasn't changed. From the call in Matthew 4, all the way to when it finds its fulfillment in Matthew 28. To follow Jesus is to become someone who makes disciples. To follow Jesus is to become someone who makes disciples. Discipleship is the pathway to holiness. Jackie Hill Perry, who I just love the way that she gives just raw takes of her interactions with God and just this world. And when she addresses discipleship, she says it very bluntly, I need help becoming holy. That's what discipleship is for. She said everything about her journey comes from the root of someone helping her to become holy. Discipleship isn't optional. It's how we become who we're meant to be. This entire series was addressing that holiness doesn't just happen by accident. It doesn't happen in isolation. It happens in community. Following Jesus isn't a solo journey. Oakley, at the beginning of this series, shared a quote from a theologian named D.A. Carson that says, people don't drift towards holiness. And I think Jackie Hill Perry's quote answers the rest of that. People don't drift there. Someone intentionally goes and brings them. Someone intentionally goes and disciples so that others can be made aware of who God is. They can be made aware of what it means to truly obey and follow him. Discipleship is intentional. It's relational. And if we look at these passages, it says it's essential. It's part of God's plan to seek and save the lost. Jesus said in John 15:12, this is my command, love each other as I have loved you. And I think that forces us to look at how has he loved us? Well, John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so he loved us by giving his life on a cross. But then what else does he do? He not only does that, but he provides a direct route for each and every one of us to find out what took place and to accept it by calling his disciples and then calling them to go and make disciples, that has carried on for thousands of years, leading to each and every person in this room who in some way, shape, or form has embraced the gospel. And it's all because someone chose to be obedient to becoming a disciple and then fully walking it out and understanding the call to go and make a disciple. Discipleship is a privilege. It's not just a responsibility. It's something we should take great joy in. What a joy it is to be used by God in his redemptive plan. To share in the miracle of someone stepping into their eternity. Yes, God does the saving. The Spirit does the transforming, but he invites us into the work. I just think of what value he sees in us that he would entrust his mission to people like you and me. That in the all-encompassing power that he has to do it all alone, he said, I'm gonna use you to ultimately be a part of my plan. I'm gonna give you a purpose of not just being saved, but getting to then assist in allowing others to come and be saved. That is what discipleship looks like. And that is who I wanna become. Not just someone who knows Jesus, but someone who helps others become like him. Because the impact of making disciples multiplies far beyond what we could ever imagine. If each one reached just one, imagine the generational impact that that could have. Like earlier, I started to play with the math, and it's like if each one of us reached one, usually we have roughly somewhere like 300 people in this room. And so that means if everybody reached one person just within this year, then what would that look like of 600 people? And then 1,200, then 2,400, 4,800. And my mind's losing track on the math, but you get the point of how it eventually lead to truly seeing the world transform simply by the multiplication of everyone choosing to be fully obedient to all that God calls us. It's being intentional to pursue relationships with the goal of calling people to obey all that Christ has commanded us. That's what it says to make a disciple is. And so I could spend a whole nother sermon on what does it actually look like to make a disciple and lean into it. But to simplify it, I think of this. Every disciple should have at least three people in their lives. I've learned to find balance in this. At all times, there should be someone pouring into you. Why? Because you never outgrow becoming like Christ. Until we make it to the other side of life, there is no completion on being discipled. We all have something that we can grow in. We all have some area that we still have to submit over to the Lord. And so we all need someone that is directly pouring into our lives. Also think of this. Every single one of us should have someone that we are walking and doing life with. The disciples didn't follow alone. They learned and struggled together. I got to do a message a couple weeks ago on friendship, and that's where I think that goes in, is iron sharpens iron. There will be people who are on the same level as you that simply doing life together will help you, of knowing you are not alone, knowing you are not a failure, that this is not it. And so it's important to have people that you're doing life with. But then out of this message, and I think one of the ones that we shy away from the most is that you have to have someone that you're pouring into. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have it all figured out. You do have to know what it means to follow Jesus. But if you are truly following, then you've learned what it is. And so now your response is to go and share that with someone else. That's discipleship in its simplest form. To walk beside someone intentionally and share with them what it looks like to follow. And if you're truly following, that should be something that's very simple to do. You tell them, walk as I walk. Go as I go, because where I'm going is to become like Christ. And if I am truly doing that, then again, it should be that simple of, hey, will you come with me? We don't have to overcomplicate what can seem so scary of calling people to do exactly what we should be doing ourselves. And it brings me to wrap this all back into one simple question. If you're not fishing, are you really following? If you're not fishing, are you really following? If you're not doing all that Jesus has called us to obey, then why? And my first thought is it because you're not actually following? And if so, then we have to address that. But if you are, then we can't ignore the instructions and leave this thing incomplete. Because God has called us to be a part of his grander plan of making his name known all throughout the earth, of bringing him glory. And each one of us gets the opportunity to be a part of that. Jesus made the mission clear. To follow him is to love like him, walk like him, and to make disciples like he did. Obedience is the seed, but multiplication is ultimately the fruit that we will see of the lives we live. So what do we do with this? One, I challenge you to pray Psalms 139, just as I did. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I think of what a great shame it would be to miss heaven by this much simply because there is something that we wouldn't surrender, something we wouldn't give over to fully follow God, to fully follow all that he has called us to do. And I'll be honest, that wasn't something I was aware of. And the best thing I ever did was pray that prayer and allow God to reveal that to me. And then continue to pray for him to soften my heart, that I would give that over to him. And I challenge you to do the same. And then my second thing is, if you're truly a follower, let's not overcomplicate it. Go and make disciples. Go invite others into the walk that you say you're walking. Fully live it out and get the experience what it's like to become someone who God says should be making disciples. If you'll bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and every person in this room. I pray that this message truly speaks to the hearts and the lives that we are living. Lord, as we are wrestling with who we are to become, will we pay attention to exactly who you say we are to become? Will we not overcomplicate it, but will we be obedient to following it? So God, would you work? Would you transform our lives like only you can? It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.